Vasudevaya.
Om Namo
Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Today we will be reading from the Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 10, specifically Chapter 32, entitled The Reunion. Text number 1, and number 2, and number 3, and number 4, and number 5, number 6, and number 7. They're very short texts, and there's no purport. I was just going to speak on the first text, but I figure, who am I to speak on a text which Sridhar Ananda Maharaj didn't give a purport to, so we'll continue until we hit a purport. Shri Shuka Uvacha Iti Gopya Pragayantya Pralabhantyascha Chitrada Urudu Suswaram Rajan Darshana Lalasha Shri Shuka Uvacha Iti Gopya Pragayantya Kalapantyascha Chitrada Urudu Susvaram Rajan Krishna Darshana Lalasha Shri Shuka Uvacha Ji.
Thus,
as related above, Gopya, the Gopi, Pragayantya, singing forth, Pralapantya, speaking forth. Cha and Chitrada in various charming ways. Rurudu, they cried Suswaram loudly. Rajan, O King, Krishna Darshan, for the sight of Krishna. Lalasa, hankering. Translation by the followers of Srila Prabhupada. Sukadeva Goswami said, O King, having thus sung and spoken their hearts out in various charming ways, the gopis began to weep loudly. They were very eager to see Lord Krishna. Translation responsibly, please repeat. Sukadeva Goswami said, O King, having thus sung and spoken, their hearts out in various charming ways, the gopis began to weep loudly. They were very eager to see Lord Krishna. Text 2. Thank you. Then Lord Krishna, a smile on his lotus face, appeared before the gopis. Wearing a garland and a yellow garment, he directly appeared as one who can bewilder the mind of Cupid, who himself bewilders the minds of ordinary people. Text 3. When the gopis saw their dearmost Krishna had returned to them, they all stood up at once, and out of their affection for him, their eyes bloomed wide. It was as if the life air had returned to their bodies. Text 4. One gopi joyfully took Krishna's hand between her folded palms, and another placed his arm, anointed with sandalwood paste, on her shoulder. Text 5. A slender gopi respectfully took in her joined hands the betel nut he had chewed, and another gopi, burning with desire, put his lotus feet on her breasts. Text 6. One gopi, beside herself with loving anger, bit her lips and stared at him with frowning eyebrows, as if to wound him with her harsh glances. Text 7. Another gopi looked with unblinking eyes upon his lotus face, but even after deeply relishing its sweetness, she did not feel satiated, just as mystic saints are never satiated when meditating upon the Lord's feet. Purport. Srila Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur explains that the analogy given here of saintly persons meditating upon the Lord's feet is only partially applicable, since the ecstasy the gopis felt when Krishna came back was actually unparalleled. Srila Vishwanath Chakravarti also reveals that this particular gopi is the most fortunate of all, Srimati Radharani. Sukadeva Goswami said, O King, having thus sung and spoken their hearts out in various charming ways, the gopis began to weep loudly. They were very eager to see Lord Krishna. Omagyana Timananda Syakin and Jaya Shalakaya. Chakshu Unmilitam Yena Tasmai Sri Gurudeva Maha. Jaya Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda. Sri Advaita Gadadha Shiva Sadi Gaura Bhakta Vrinda. Hare Krishna, 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 Hare Hare. Hare Rama, 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 Hare Hare. And just for our added enjoyment, there's a short introduction to this chapter also. This chapter describes how Sri Krishna manifests himself in the midst of the gopis, who had become extremely disturbed by their separation from him. After he consoled them, they expressed to him their deep feelings of ecstasy. The gopis, having shown in various ways their great eagerness to see Krishna, the attractor of Cupid, he appeared before them wearing silken yellow garments and a beautiful flower garland. Some of the gopis, overwhelmed with ecstasy at seeing him, grasped his hand. Others placed his arm on their shoulders, and others accepted the remnants of betel nut he had chewed. Thus they served him. One gopi, empowered by loving anger toward Krishna, bit her lip and looked askance at him. Because the gopis were so attracted to Krishna, they were not satiated even by continuously gazing at him. One of them then placed Krishna within her heart, closed her eyes, and embracing him within herself again and again, became absorbed in transcendental bliss, just like a yogi. In this way, the pain the gopis had felt because of separation from the Lord was dispelled. Next, Lord Krishna went to the bank of the Yamuna in the company of the cowherd girls, his internal potencies. The gopis then made a seat for Krishna out of their shawls, and after he had sat down, they enjoyed with him by gesturing amorously. The gopis still felt hurt that Krishna had disappeared, so he explained to them why he had done so. He further told them that he had come under the exclusive control of their loving devotion and would ever remain indebted to them. Here we see Krishna returning to the assembly of the gopis, which further on in this chapter is described as being 3 billion in total. 3 billion gopis Krishna returns to. These principal exchanges we've just been reading, Srila Vishwanath Chakravarti says, are the astasakis, the exchanges that Krishna has with the most dearmost, or the principal of all of the gopis. And each one is described in turn as to the things they did: accepting Krishna within their heart, placing Krishna's hand between theirs, taking Krishna's, the betel nut that Krishna has chewed, or staring at Krishna in such a way, trying to injure him with their harsh glances. These are some of the most intimate dealings between Krishna and his internal potency, the gopi. As the introduction explains further on in this chapter, Krishna explains why he left them. He explains that, or Srila Vishwanatha Chakravarti Thakur explains that Krishna returning to the gopis was kind of like, or was the same as when devotees have the association of a very elevated Vaishnava. A very elevated devotee actually removes distress, not by directly advising or assisting someone in how to remove their distress, but just by their association. That's why it's explained that even an 11th of a second, even a moment, a fraction of a moment's association with an exalted devotee is so beneficial. This was the feeling, or this is in some way the feeling that the gopis felt by seeing Krishna again. Also, Srila Vishwanatha Chakravarti gives the example of a poor person who acquires wealth and then loses it again, and how their meditation is only focused on the wealth. Maybe we've seen an example, I remember actually in Auckland, two men used to come to the Auckland loft. They were very poor. In fact, that's an understatement. They were extremely poor. And somehow or other, just through some amazing good fortune, they acquired $60,000 between them, $30,000 each, which for someone who has nothing is quite a lot. And they relished for 2 days, non-stop, discussing how they could spend their money. Maybe we'll do this. Maybe we'll do that. They had these incredible ideas, where just ridiculous ideas, buying planes, buying airports, flying around the world, buying the world. They had no idea of the value of money, and therefore $60,000 could probably buy all of the world, they thought. They're only young guys, and they've never had money all their lives. Been living in the street pretty much from birth. And one day, after 2 days meditation like this, a person they met just by chance said she would help them to spend their money. And she did, in one sense, help them spend their money. She promised them so much, everything they had wanted, which was a very attractive wife, too. 1 inch. And all it would cost was $30,000 each. So they parted with their money, and this young lady parted with New Zealand and headed off, leaving them with no money again. Feeling their anguish and their grief, they couldn't believe it, that they had that money, and they had so much desire as to how they were going to spend it. And actually all they brought was a bottle of Coke. That's all they got for their $60,000. And they decided to save the rest of it for that special opportunity which came their way, unfortunately. But the lamenting that they went through after that point was so intense. They just couldn't believe that they had it and then lost it. And so that's how the Bhagavatam describes in a similar way is how the gopis felt. They had Krishna, then he was gone. And then when he returned again, all they could do was think about him. So Krishna explains, actually, the reason I left you was to intensify your feelings of love towards me. Meanwhile, Radharani still stared at him with frowning eyebrows to punish him, to chastise him with her glance. But Krishna explains, that's the reason I left. And then the most amazing thing happens in this chapter. The most amazing thing where Krishna explains how indebted he is to the gopis. It's an inconceivable state, actually. He says that your loving reciprocation for me is so far advanced that I can't actually repay you. Krishna says that they gave up their domestic ties, their moral duties, following religious principles, as taught by the Vedas. They gave all of this up to be with Krishna. And Krishna says, I can't repay this other than to award you more service for me. And actually, sometimes when I read this, I just try and visualize it in an example you could relate to, maybe. And I was just thinking this morning, actually, while I was reading it, I was visualizing Aniruddha and the Chintarupa for a moment. And I was just visualizing Aniruddha telling a Chintarupa, You've served me so nicely for 25 years. Please accept more service to me as repayment. I was just imagining what the Chintaroopa might say. We have many other examples where Krishna can't reciprocate. Someone, actually, it's been related recently, but just in brief again, the time when Sudan Brahmana went to see Krishna. Because his wife had sent him, because they had nothing. They were living very poverty-stricken life. And whenever they did have something, she always, any food, she served it to her husband, to Sudama first. So, but to please his wife, he went to see Krishna. And of course, as we know, on the way, to go and see an exalted person, Sudama's wife said, you must take something, a gift. They had nothing to give. So she begged from her neighbours a little palm full of rice, wrapped it in a piece of torn cloth, and gave it to him to take. So when he appeared before Krishna, Krishna snatched this off him. She says, what is this? And Krishna, of course, knew it was a gift that he had brought. And he tasted some, and it was just the topmost form of ecstasy for Krishna. And he went to have more, but no. Rukmini stopped him and said, no, that is enough. No more. Says the goddess of fortune, if you take more, then I will have to give myself to him also. Save some for us. And it's explained in the purport that the reason for that was because Sudama actually went outside of his own opulence to make an offering to Krishna. And Krishna can't do that. Krishna could reciprocate to the same level, but he can't because Krishna owns everything. So how can Krishna go outside of everything to give something to Sudama? So Krishna was embarrassed. And so he gave Sudama nothing. Sudama, of course, was very happy because he wanted nothing. And he left. But the only thing Krishna could give him was opulences greater than Lord Indra. Wow. You can't even imagine. We can read, of course, Bhagavatam descriptions of the heavenly planets and the opulence of the personalities have who live there. And it was greater than this that he was giving to Sudama Brahmana. And the reason for that, though, the reason he gave it after Sudama left was because he was embarrassed to reward him at the time. The example given in the Bhagavatam is that of the rain. How in a Vedic society, the rain would come at night time for two reasons. One, so it didn't disturb the residents. And secondly, because the rain was embarrassed. Can't imagine the rain being embarrassed. The rain was embarrassed because the farmers had performed so much austerity, so much sacrifice to bring the rain. And all the rain could offer was water. So in order to avoid embarrassment, the rain would wait for all the residents to be asleep and then drop its water and then race off. Of course, now rain and storms and everything comes all the time because we're not potentially attempting to... The bulk of society aren't performing austerities and sacrifices for the pleasure of the demigods. No, not at all. So these are other examples where Krishna couldn't reciprocate. But with the gopis, he says that not only can I not reciprocate, but all I can give you is this service that you're doing for me. All I can give you is this boon of serving me. However, you are the most exalted, and because of this, you have become the most exalted servants of Krishna in history. There is no one more dear to Krishna than the gopis, no one who sets the example of serving Krishna higher than the gopis. As we turn the pages of Srimad Bhagavatam, especially the 10th canto, but as we turn the pages of the Bhagavatam, we are reminded, actually, of home, in one sense. Sometimes people who have a strong affection for the place of their birth, or their own family members, they might hear some description. What's something that we have in New Zealand that you don't have over here? You have sixes in New Zealand, you have kiwi fruit in New Zealand, whatever. There might be something in New Zealand that we don't have over here. This could be a mundane example. And persons tell me about my land of birth, and I can sit there thinking about where I come from, what I did when I was younger. It's not so applicable to devotees, really. But anyway, for non-devotees, it may be very strong attachment to where they came from, or to their family members. So as fragmental eternal spirit souls and servants of Krishna, this is actually descriptions of home. Yes. And by hearing them again and again, by meditating on these pastimes, then more and more it can awaken within us the desire to become part of Krishna's eternal travelling roadshow, or to associate with Krishna in some way. Sometimes the pastimes can seem so far out, so far removed from our own, from our everyday lives, that it's so difficult to relate to them. I remember hearing a class given by Abhay Charan, the temple president from the temple in Hamilton in New Zealand once. And he was talking about the gopis. He'd finished an in-depth description similar to some of these pastimes here. And then from that point on, he didn't mention them again. He said, this is demonstrating the perfection of devotional service. Devotional service means, and away he went and spoke about devotional service at great length. Very nice description, showing a practical way where we can achieve high levels of God realization through dovetailing our own activities in the service of the Lord, as we of course know. Then is a description also following from that in the 11th canto of the Srimad Bhagavatam. I was reading last week actually in the 11th canto, there's a really nice analogy given explaining what it means to be on the bodily platform, having a material concept towards Krishna's pastimes, which is described later on about halfway through this chapter. It's described that actually by meditating on Krishna with a material conception, then the whole experience of Krishna's pastimes will be lost, because the material concept leads us to think that Krishna is just an ordinary kind of guy, just an ordinary person, an ordinary person with 3 billion girlfriends. Girlfriends. So this is, of course, but we have to leave that bit out of it, because 3 billion is impossible to perceive. Scientists will tell you that the human mind can perceive 30 anything. So if there's 30 people in a room, you can see 30 people. If there's 40 people in a room, you can still only see 30. And if there's 1,000 people in the room, you're completely bewildered, and you don't know how many there are. But actually, within 30, that's all right. If there's a bag containing apples, if there's 30 apples, you can see and count them quite easily. But any more than that. So therefore, to think of 3 billion, it's just inconceivable. We may understand a sixth of the world's population lives in India. We say there's 1 billion people there. But you only have to go, I only had to go to Calcutta and think, my gosh, there were so many people there. And that's only a small city in the whole of India. And then everywhere I went, there were just so many people. Just so many people. It was inconceivable. Even in the middle of the night, going somewhere, you think there'll be nobody here, and suddenly there's just millions, seemingly millions of people. At least there were more than 30. So many people. So you have to, in one sense, block that out if you're trying to treat Krishna as an ordinary person. But the 11th canto explains that this is actually produces a Mayavada understanding, because upon thinking of Krishna as an ordinary person, we see Krishna's pastimes as being ordinary, mundane. We see another reason for denying the existence of God. Because there's two ways of denying Krishna. You can say, no, Krishna doesn't exist. Or another one, you can say, well, he does exist, and he's a really cool kind of guy. He's like an ordinary person. He has some really nice friends, and he has really nice milk sweets for breakfast. And all these people worship him, maybe in a sentimental way, maybe in a fanatical way. But they worship him for something. Maybe it is that I guess the Crossways was telling me yesterday that his mum is a collector for a charity in Melbourne, and she's also a street preacher, like standing there with her particular scripture, with a microphone, and she tells everybody all about it. But every day, especially when she counts her money at the end of the day, because she gets a percentage of what she collects and she gives the rest to her particular charity, which is irrelevant, she prays to the Lord, please give me more money today. That's your prayer. Please give me more money today. And I said to him, I said, do you think that's slightly unusual? And he said, no, not at all, because all her maintenance, all her livelihood comes from her collection. I said, who is she collecting for? And he said, well, the more she collects for, the more she gets. So she prayed, please give me more today. And I thought, wow. While he was saying this, I thought, imagine all around the world, there are people, because it's an international charity, just taking everybody else out of the picture, just look at the people who are doing this job, and the Lord's standing there, or sitting there, or swinging, or doing whatever activities he's doing, and there are constantly people praying, please give me money. What a terrible thing. What a terrible situation to be in, where a person may have even lost sight of the fact that they're doing good work for others. It's not that, what's it called when you just do, is it philanthropy? What's philanthropy, yeah. So even we've lost sight of that, we're doing that, but only, not we, but someone's doing that, their only motivation is to get more money. But then it gets worse, because then her collection's down a bit. Her finances for a certain day is less. Therefore she questions members of her family. Who has forsaken the Lord? And my takings have reduced. It's someone's fault. Someone in this family is impure. And of course, then the accusations and the criticisms and the whole family dispute starts as to why she got less money that day. The point is, though, is that this is a materialistic understanding, approaching the Lord for some material benediction, so-called benediction. So the 11th canto describes that the process of shravanam kirtanam, the process of hearing and chanting without the desire for material gain, is the way that we're going to rectify this tendency or get away from this problem of trying to acquire some material benediction from our chanting, from our spiritual activity. And the process of hearing and chanting, Haridananda Maharaj was explaining that the process of hearing chanting is such an integral part of our philosophy. He said that everything is based on that. He said, in fact, even if you only do that, you are successful. So everything is contained within the Maha Mantra. And he stresses again in about 5 or 6 pages, just saying the same thing again and again and again and again, how we must chant with attention, how we must chant without desire for material gain. Even more than chanting with attention, he says, persons... And as we see, where persons asking for money can chant in the same way. Please give me this, Ram Ram Ram, Hari 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 Hari. Please give me this, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. And it may even be that conscious, where actually the consciousness is I want this, therefore I'll chant Hare Krishna to get it. Amazing. It's right, confirmed. So let's continue through the chapter of the reunion. We aren't going to read it now, but actually as the Krishna Gopi reunion is explained, there are some such beautiful descriptions of the Lord's form. His yellow silken garments, there's a picture which is painted from this chapter of we have that crossroads where Krishna's got like the most amazing yellow or like molten gold silken dhoti, which is from this description of the chapter of the reunion. And the other, it's too long. Just a little pastime though, where Krishna was out after this particular pastime. It's supposed to have happened. We heard this when we were in Mayapur. And what's Jananivasa's brother's name? Pankajanaripuru. Yeah, he was explaining that actually one day Krishna was out walking in the forest. And the gopis had heard about some of Krishna's pastimes, all of Krishna's pastimes, from when he was younger. And they decided it's our turn to get Krishna. Mother Yashoda caught him. Mother Yashoda did various things to Krishna. But now it's our turn. So they separated to go and find Krishna. All the gopis heading off individually. And so, of course, Krishna can separate as well. And he can find all the gopis individually quite easily. But he happened to stumble across one gopi. He was walking along, minding his own business. And a gopi jumped out from behind a tree. And said, ha! Now I've got you, Krishna. Krishna stood there and said, he was just... innocent, he's not doing anything, he's just wandering along the path. And she had a huge pile of rope with her. And she said, just like when you were a small child, you were bound, now it's my turn to bind you. So she takes Krishna to a big tree. stands him up against the tree and binds him to the tree. And of course, as the rope came round, it was too short. So she said, This has happened before, but she was clever. She had a huge pile of rope. She tied extra rope to it, and this time it was long enough. She said, just see, Krishna, now I have you. She went to tie a knot. She tied a knot, and the knot undid. She was most bewildered. She was very proficient at tying knots. She tied more knots, and every time she tied the knots, they undid. Krishna said, do you want some help? And she said, you keep quiet, Krishna, I'm tying you to this tree. However, in frustration, the knots kept falling undone. So Krishna said to the gopi, I'll show you how to tie knots. And the gopi very innocently said, okay, Krishna, you show me, then I'll bind you. And she said, how can you show me? And she said, and Krishna said, stand against the tree, and I will show you. So the gopi innocently stood against the tree, Krishna bound her to the tree, tied her the knots, and said, and walked up. And left that gopi along with all the other gopis, because he'd separated to do it, all bound up to trees. And this also was, of course, increasing their feelings of attachment and separation and frustration towards Krishna. But anyway, at that point we'll say, if there are any comments or questions or corrections or additions on the reunion. So tomorrow it is text number 8. Nice. Translation of people this one. Okay, going to Ashman Bhagavatam. Keep going.